certainly need an interest in your prayers. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here in your midst through this reunion. This afternoon, as I speak to you, I'll be grateful for your prayers. The mind's a very wondrous thing, a kind of a strange, frightening thing in a way. As we were driving last week across the desert of Utah, almost at our destination here, we were listening to some tapes of some gospel music and some religious hymns in the truck as we traveled. And right in the midst of one of the songs that we were listening to, a train of thought began to just kind of rapidly flood through my mind, and I just had a lot of scriptures and references that came through my mind, and a sort of a little outline of the thoughts that I'd like to present to you at this time. So what's amazing to me, you know, is that these things could kind of flash through my mind in the duration of a song that lasts about 3 minutes or so on a tape. And I'm sure you're not going to be lucky enough for me to get them said to you in 3 minutes, however, this afternoon. I have a tiny shred of fear that there may be some ideas here presented that some of you might find disagreeable. You might find foreign to your thinking. And so I beg you to recall what the Master has said, that we are not to give offense, and I certainly would never intend to do that, nor are we to take offense. And if there are things here that are not harmonious with your way of thinking, I would appreciate your prayerful consideration that we might analyze them together quietly and arrive at the Lord's understanding about that which is correct and right and good for us. I'm sure there'd be nothing offensive here if all I did was read to you the scriptures that have come to my mind and that I've listed here. The problem is I'll probably say something about the scriptures that are there, and that's when we sometimes get into difficulty. I know of, in my own experience, sometimes down in Phoenix, they have a habit of recording sermons, and I see that the evil machines are up here today too. And sometimes I've listened or read something that I said, you know, years before, and I say, why did I say that, you know? And not that I'm always, definite in everything that I believe and think, because I have changed many things. But these thoughts have come to me, and I'd like to present them to you today. I'd like to tell how much I appreciate the beautiful special that was sung this afternoon, because maybe above all things, that would be the theme of the thoughts that I would present to you today, that Jesus really is the lover of our soul. He is concerned about me and each of you and each of His children wherever they might be. And He knows His sheep. He knows His own. Wherever they might be, He knows them. And He is concerned about them. And He has promised to be our refuge in the time of trouble, in a day of strife. He has promised to be all that we need in this life and in the one that lies ahead of us, in the beyond. That indeed is the theme that I would present to you today about some of the marvelous promises that have been made to this people. You know, we can read in the Bible, we can read here in the Book of Mormon, because we simply conceive of these as two witnesses of God's love for His children. And we can read in there about the marvelous promises that God has made to His people Israel. And sometimes we are prone to overlook the marvelous promises that He has made to the Gentile people. the marvelous promises He's made to the people of this nation, the marvelous promises He's made even to heathen nations. Now, some of His promises come in the way of the promise of blessings, and sometimes they come as condemnation if we turn our back upon His written word and the promises and the love that He offers to us. But I'd like to read today a little bit, first of all, as a sort of a text to get started here from the 24th chapter of St. Matthew. As soon as I say 24th chapter of St. Matthew, probably you're already preaching little sermons to yourself because you know what the 24th chapter St. Matthew is about. And I wonder sometimes if there isn't some sort of a little lurking scheme in the back of my mind that if I keep preaching about and harping about the same old things all the time, maybe sooner or later people quit asking me to preach, because it seems like some of these same scriptures keep coming to our attention. But I'd like to approach them. I'd like to read not about all the tribulations that the Lord has identified in the first portion of the 24th chapter that are going to come upon the children of men in these last days or latter days in which we find ourselves living, but I'd like to go even beyond that. And I would like to begin reading with verse 21 and just skip over some of those little physical adversities that we see taking place politically, physically, in the world today, and read about a marvelous promise that's toward the end of the chapter. In verse 21 we'll begin. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I'd like to elaborate on that a little bit, because it might mean different things to different people. It means one thing to my wife, and it means something else to me. My wife likes to think that those days being shortened means, you know, that in a 24-hour day, there's only about 20 or 21 hours now, and that's why she can't get all her work done that she used to be able to get done. I keep trying to tell her it's because we're getting older and we're slowing down a little bit. She just won't believe it. Then on the radio the other night, we read where some astronomers have discovered that the Earth has lost a little of its energy and its momentum. It's actually moved just a little bit closer to the sun, so that its revolution around the sun takes a little longer now, and years are a little shorter than they used to be. And she said, "See, I told you so." You know, but that little fraction of a second that the year is shorter is not what the Lord was talking about here. What the Lord is talking about here is that He is going to actively intervene in the affairs of this world. There's been a movement in our lifetime. It has a lot of different names. People kind of generalize, and we've heard this movement under the name of God is dead. This God is dead idea, you know. And so, and the first leaders, exponents of this philosophy, put forth the idea, you know, not necessarily that God is dead, but that He has removed Himself from the world and just kind of left it into the hands of you and me. And so if the world's going to get changed, if the world is ever going to be a millennial kind of place, it's going to be up to us to do it. By all kinds of social revolution and educational change and psychological exploration in the ways people think and react to each other, because God has now removed Himself from this world and turned it over to the hands of men and women. Brothers and sisters, the Lord said in verse 22 that God is going to actively intervene in the affairs of nations and men and even the physical things of this earth for the sake of His elect. I take that to simply, well, as I mentioned once before, the whole body of science that has made our world what it is today and given us all the modern advancements and technology that we enjoy today is based upon a sort of a law or a cause and effect system that we can see in all the universe. We look out here in the last few days here around Grand Junction, and I've heard a lot of complaints and even made some ourselves, you know, because the wind's been blowing so violently. What causes the wind to blow so violently here in this location? Is it just some accidental thing? Is it just some whim or some freak or some divine thing that we can't comprehend? Well, no, it really isn't. There's something that causes this effect that we see as the trees are waving around and the dust is flying through the air, and it's the unequal heating of the Earth's atmosphere. Right up here, just a few miles away, there's a mountaintop covered with ice and snow. Lakes that are still frozen solid and snow drifts that are still too deep to drive through. And out here on the desert in Utah, where the sun has been shining pretty brightly, and down in Arizona, there's quite a difference in temperature. And that unequal heating of the Earth's surface is the thing, coupled with the rotation of the Earth, that causes the wind patterns that the sailors of old could depend upon, that brought Nephi and Lehi here to this continent so long ago. Something that was dependable. And it was God who set this relationship of cause and effect that we have discovered and call natural laws into effect, that causes the earth to rotate on its axis and makes our nights and days and makes our years as it revolves around the sun. God set those into effect. God also set into effect the laws that govern mankind. Our relationships one with another, that govern the relationships of one nation to another. And man has abused the thing that God has given to him. Just as we cannot forever pour oil and chemicals and hot water and pollution and raw sewage into rivers and lakes and oceans without upsetting the balance of nature and killing the life in the oceans, we cannot ignore these laws without engaging the world in hunger and warfare and strife. And so we find ourselves in a place where the earth is in jeopardy. The earth is in jeopardy. Isaiah saw it. He looked down the future and he saw where the inhabitants of this world had so polluted the earth that life would not be possible. And we're polluting it in more ways than just with raw sewage and oil and gasoline and chemicals that we put into the air and the water. We have been pouring these ingredients into the atmosphere to the place that perhaps now the sun's energy, just a little less of it, reaches the surface of the earth because of all the carbon monoxide and carbon dioxide and other pollutants that we put in the atmosphere. And it's changing the weather patterns of this world. And those changing weather patterns are making desolate areas out of once garden spots. And in a few years' time, they could turn the corn belt into a desert. They could turn a garden area that is the breadbasket of the world into a forsaken land. Not that God has done it, not that accident has done it, but man's own ignorance and careless living and foolishness has made desolate the Garden of Eden that God has given to us, both physically and the spiritual relationships that we as people and nations of the world should be having with one another. And scientists tell us, you know, that if we continue to live like this and if we continue to carry on as we have, the world will not be able to continue. But we have this promise that God is going to intervene and he's going to shorten the day. He's going to have a hand in it and he's going to bring to pass certain things that are going to sort of not allow the destruction of this earth and all the inhabitants that are on it. He's going to intervene for the sake of His elect. And therefore, it says in the Book of Mormon on page 75, the righteous need not fear. The righteous need not fear, for they shall be saved, says the Lord to His children. And the Lord will surely prepare a way for His people. You can find that promise on page 75 of the Book of Mormon. And yet, as I listen to our people, and as I listen to other people of the world, as they consider the time of tribulation that it tells about, and as they look about us and see the things that are happening on the face of the earth, we do have a tendency sometimes to be fearful. Sometimes I hear statements that almost border on the sound of hysteria. And sometimes we as ministers paint such a bleak and dark picture of events to come that certain of our congregation who are more fearful or who are less able to cope with this kind of thought and thinking, that are more timid, become so fearful and so irrational about it that we do them jeopardy and we do them harm. Let us paint the kind of picture for our people that the Lord has painted. The righteous need not fear even in these days of tribulation, for the Lord shall prepare a way for His people. We have that promise. These days of tribulation will be shortened for the sake of the elect. And then we can read over in verse 31, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You know, I just, what is this way that the Lord has prepared for His people? I can't tell you. I really can't tell you just what God has in store for you or for me, but I can tell you, just as these three sisters sang in this beautiful hymn, that the Lord loves your soul, and He shall be your refuge, and He shall be all sufficient for your need in the future, if you are among those that are referred to there in Matthew as the elect. If you are among those referred to there on page 75 of the Book of Mormon as the righteous. I'd like to read a verse about that from the prophet Zephaniah. You know, well, you don't just have to look in one spot. The Lord has told us that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be established. He has revealed all things that are going to happen that we need to know about to His holy prophets. So said our brother the other evening, and so we find in reality. And when we read in chapter 2 of the book of Zephaniah, let's read verse 3 about this time of tribulation. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth who have kept His ordinances. Seek righteousness. Remember, that's what it said in the Book of Mormon. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, and it may be ye shall be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And Zephaniah isn't the only one who mentioned the fact that those who seek righteousness and meekness and love and compassion are going to be hidden in the day of the Lord's visitation. Let's look over at what Isaiah had to say in chapter 26 of the book of Isaiah. I'd like to read a verse or two from chapter 26 and a couple of verses from chapter 27. Verse 20 and 21 in chapter 26, and verse 2 and 3 in 27, because they're talking about this day called the Day of Tribulation that is just ahead of us, or maybe we've already entered into it, I'm more inclined to believe. Here's what Isaiah said. No, this is what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah for you and me who are living in that very day of which it is speaking here. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation or the wrath of God or the visitation of these tribulations that God has said are going to take place upon the wicked has come to pass. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. But in that day, let's go right on to the next chapter. But in that day, and we're speaking now of these righteous, the people of God that were addressed up here in chapter 26. In that day, sing unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it, the vineyard. Have you ever heard of the vineyard of the Lord? That's his people. That's his chosen people. And we live in that day when the Lord's going to set about to prune his vineyard for the last time. We can read of those promises there in the Book of Mormon and in the Bible as well. God's people, God's righteous covenant people are his vineyard. And the Lord said, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it in every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. And so I reiterate what it said on page 75 in the Book of Mormon. Therefore the righteous need not fear. They need not tremble. They need not be fearful, looking to this day, this visitation of the Lord, this day of tribulation, of indignation, of wrath, by whatever name you want to call it. The righteous need not fear. They shall be saved, said the prophet. And the Lord will surely prepare a way for his people. They'll be hidden, just as they were hidden in the days of the Passover, when they went into their homes, and there the Spirit of God in some form passed over the homes of their enemies, and their young were killed. But those who were hidden in their homes were spared this wrath and visitation of God upon the wicked, upon those who had defied the word and the will of the Lord. Well, the burning question then to me is not necessarily for us to seek each and every detail about how the Lord is going to take care of his people, how he's going to gather them from the four quarters of the earth, how he's going to shorten the days of this time of tribulation so that his elect might be saved, how he's going to establish Zion. That's not the burning question. I think that when I find myself speculating about those questions, that's when I begin, it leads to imagination and it leads to speculation upon our part, which leads for man to begin intervening in the plan that God has prepared for his people. A young brother this morning mentioned his grandfather, Brother Gould. And I remember very well, as a young man, the last visit that Brother Gould made to Phoenix. I think he came through with Brother Housenick many years ago. And Brother Gould was an elderly gentleman at that time. He was in his 70s at that time. And he stood there in the pulpit of that congregation. And he was talking about Zion. He was talking about a place of refuge and safety for the people of the Lord. And he said, my father believed in these promises about Zion, and he looked forward to the redemption of Zion all the days of his life. And now here I have looked for it all the days of my life, and here I am an old man. And I haven't seen Zion redeemed yet. You know, it might cause a person with less faith and diligence to the gospel than Brother Gould had to have their faith shaken. It might cause them to begin to speculate, well, what's happening here? Why is the Lord delaying his promises and his covenants with his people? Why is he delaying his coming, which we have looked for all the days of our life? No, I think the burning question is not for us to try to decide or study or endeavor to understand all the ways that the Lord has by which He's going to preserve and protect His people and establish His kingdom here on this earth. And by the same token, I don't think the burning question is for us to explore the Scriptures necessarily and endeavor to find out the extent of all that terrible tribulation that's going to befall the earth too. Once again, I think this leads many of us to all kinds of speculation. I hate to hear those tape recorders start snapping off. It makes me think my time's up already. And I've just got started. But I think when people start speculating about all the terrible things that are going to happen to the world in this time of tribulation, once again they get themselves wrapped up in human speculations and imaginations that cause them to be fearful or cause them to begin to try to take some kind of steps that maybe the Lord doesn't intend for us to take. Many people there are in the world today who have numbered the days of tribulation to encompass but 7 years. And many people there are who believe then that we have not entered into those days of tribulation yet. I believe, and I can't tell you who taught me this, no one taught me this, unless it was the Spirit of the Lord, but I am convinced by what has been impressed upon me, that we have already entered into these times of tribulation. It was referred to in a testimony this morning about the terrible things that are happening in the nation, in our nation today, that leads to militancy and hatred and violence. Brothers and sisters, those things had their beginnings in this nation back in the late 1950s. And I believe that in chapter 6 of the book of Revelations, where it talks about the beginning of that tribulation, it talks about the four horsemen. That first one of those horsemen is the one of deceit that is rampant in our world today and has been here since the 50s and the 60s that lead us into all the terrible things that are happening in the world, and in particular we see growing even in our own nation today. I think there are some people, you know, who have a tendency to think about all these things that it tells about that are going to happen in the days of tribulation. And they say, well, those things aren't happening in our country yet. We can't be involved in the days of tribulation yet. Don't be misled or mistaken by that. The vast majority of those things that Christ has described in chapter 24 of Matthew and 21 in St. Luke, those things are already reality in the greatest share and majority of this world today. Matter of fact, I might say that almost every one of those tribulations that the Lord said were going to take place in these latter days are already being exacted upon the vast majority of the inhabitants of this world. And we need not look to see them just as apparent here in our nation to realize that these days of tribulation are actually upon us right now. We're living in the beginning of these days of tribulation. Other things are going to unfold. Other things are going to happen that have been prophesied in the Scripture, but I believe they're already here. Why has this nation been spared some of these things? I'd like to read a little promise found on page 114 in the Book of Mormon. Starts down at the very bottom of page 113 with verse 17. But behold, this land, speaking of the Americas, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles, and there shall be no kings upon the land who shall raise up unto the Gentiles. And I will fortify this land against all other nations, and he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God. For he that raiseth up a king against me shall perish. I'm merely pointing out that there are special promises There's a special protection that has been promised to the people of this nation as long as they abide by the gospel of Jesus Christ, as long as that's their first love. Now, we see our nation making a change away from that first love, but this is still a Christian nation. And this nation still reveres that book that the prophet saw them bringing to this land that made them a blessed people, worthy of the protection of God Almighty. And as long as we have peoples from one shore of this land to another, I will expect a continuation of that promise of protection and deliverance by God Almighty. If the people of this nation turn away from their first love, if they are led into deception, and if they allow themselves to be deceived away from the simple teachings of Christ, then that protection might become a thing of the past. But brothers and sisters, these terrible things that the Lord has said are going to come upon the earth are upon the earth right now. This warfare and this tribulation and this hatred and this violence and this deception, this hunger and starvation that He has promised are rampant in the world today. And I believe that we have entered into those days of tribulation. Sometimes people are very fearful because they read about events that are going to happen in that time of tribulation that even tell us, you know, that there may be members of God's kingdom and His church that are martyred in these times of tribulation. And I can't deny that. It's true. The scriptures say that some of God's people are going to be killed because of their faith, are going to be martyred, because they are about the work of the Lord that He has to accomplish. And we remember hearing it preached the other day that this gospel will be preached with power and conviction before kings and nations, in all the nations of the world before the end shall come. And all of the nations of this world and the kings and the rulers of this world are not going to be receptive to that preaching of the gospel. And there are going to be bearers of this gospel that shall be imprisoned. And there are going to be others who shall be martyred. And I would, however, say that that's not a black picture. You know, it really is not. That's not a black picture that we're painting when we say that. Because, brothers and sisters, in all kindness, might I remind you that we are being killed daily. We are being martyred daily. Within the last few years, we have lost loved ones to old age. We have lost loved ones to cancer. We have lost loved ones to accident. We have lost young people and they have been martyred to the carelessness and the foolishness of youth. We have lost loved ones to the world. Christ people have always been killed and taken. There are very few of the people that have ever inhabited this earth that ever got out of it alive. We all shall die. And yet, you know, we have this idea that because it says that some of the Lord's servants are going to be imprisoned and martyred, that it's a great, terrible, black picture that we're painting. We become very fearful. But we already are being martyred. And all over this world, there are people who are dying for a cause in which they believe. And the cause that they believe in is communism. Or the cause that they believe in is racial hatred. The cause that they believe in is a national power for a suppressed people. And so why would we want to be fearful? Because some of our number might be imprisoned or even suffer death in carrying out the work of God. Because we're going to suffer death anyway. Because we are already being martyred to the things of this world. And I say there is nothing for us to be fearful about. Rather shall we, as in the words of Christ, when you see these things, look up and rejoice and be glad that you live in a day that the prophets would have given their lives to have lived in and seen. What a marvelous time we live in. So the burning question is not, how's God going to protect us? And the burning question is, what's the world going to do to us? That's not the burning question. The important, only ultimate question that faces me and you today is, how can we be a member of this group of people called the elect? How can we make our election sure? And you know, it was Peter over in his second letter in the first chapter who tells us the answer to that question. And it's so simple. And I want you to listen carefully. I want you to read it yourself. How can man, knowing that God is going to do something magnificent for his elect, how can we belong to that body of people and make our election sure? In verse 10, let's pick up right here and see what Peter says. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, I started at the end of that reading, just for emphasis. What then? He tells us how we can make our election sure. By doing certain things, we will never fall from this state of grace that we call being the elect of God. Here's what he says in verse 5, 6, and 7. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. By doing, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. That's Peter's testimony and witness about how we can make our election sure. You know, over here in the Book of Mormon, it's in the third chapter of the Book of Alma. Alma lays down there for his people the conditions by which they can be saved. And that's also what we're talking about. And those conditions were that they would believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would have faith, and according to his faith there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts, and they humbled themselves, and they put their trust in the true and living God, and behold, they were faithful unto the end, therefore they were saved. They made their election sure by having the love of God and the Spirit of God wreak a mighty change in their hearts. And that change is the kind of change that Peter shows us here in his letter there. This elect bride of Christ might certainly contain membership beyond the narrow confines of this little church. I read in the Book of Mormon on page 154. Speaking about this day in which we live and about all the churches that have been built up upon this land. That's what the author, if you care to read all of this context, you will find that it is talking about the Gentile peoples of this land and all the nations, all the churches that they have built up in this nation, all of which are not for the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of which are for the promotion of themselves. Some of which are to get gain. Some of which are to do all manners of things. But we read this on page 154 in verse 16. They have all gone astray. Speaking about the churches of this world, save it be a few who are the humble followers of Christ. And nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err because they're taught by the precepts of men. But the point I wish to make is that in churches all over this world, there are, according to what I read here, a few who are the humble, meek, righteous followers of Jesus Christ, even though they sometimes do err because they're led in some instances by the precepts of men. And that same thing is true of this church of Christ of which we are a part. Sometimes we are led by the precepts of men, and sometimes we do err. But our hope is that we shall be those humble, righteous followers of Jesus Christ. And it tells us over on page 40, a marvelous promise here, that 25 years ago, you'd read this to anybody in the world, and it's too bad we didn't read it to everybody in the world, and they'd have laughed you right out of their presence. What are you talking about? Today we see the roots of this thing becoming a reality. And looking off into the future here, the prophet said, "Behold, there are save two churches only." There's going to come a time in the future events, in this day of tribulation, there's going to come a time when there are but two churches in all the world. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, containing those humble, meek, righteous followers of Jesus Christ. And the other is the church of the devil, that will contain the majority of mankind. And it is my prayer. It is my prayer. It is my hope. I'm not going to say a sure knowledge, but it's my prayer and my hope that those who seek the Lord, those who are endeavoring to follow after righteousness, those who are endeavoring to make their election sure, as Peter admonishes us there in his witness there, in that day when there are but two churches only, they will be united and they will be gathered out of whatever elements they might be in, and be numbered among the church of the Lamb of God. And they will be used by the Lamb of God in the fulfillment of all the promises that the Lord has given to His children. You know what Jesus said over in Mark? And I think, you know, we can overemphasize this, or we can give no significance to it at all, and either thing would be a mistake. But I think we cannot forget what Jesus said to His disciples when John said to Him, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in Thy name, and he followeth not us. He isn't one of our number. He wasn't one that you went down to the seaside and you called and you ordained and was baptized and now follows with us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not. For there's no man who shall do a miracle in my name that can speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. And whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." And I would ask each of you to remember that all the rewards that the Lord has and all the promises that the Lord has for those who do righteousness are not found in the narrow confines of this little church. But there are humble, true followers of Christ in all kinds of denominations and outside of denominations. And these one day, I hope and expect, shall be a part of that church of the Lamb of God. But the parable that Christ gives to us, that I think is perhaps most important for us to recall right now, because we're living in the day of which He was speaking, is the parable of the 10 virgins, and it's found in the 25th chapter, St. Matthew. And He's talking about this time just before the coming of the Lord to receive His elect, His bride, His people. And I'm going to read the first 5 verses of this. And I think this is important to any person who would be interested in making their election sure. Here's what Jesus said. "Then shall a kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish." The 5 that were foolish did not have resident within them the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, its fruits and its gifts in their life. Those that were wise were those who had received and were using and building upon the gift of the Holy Spirit. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil. That's the Holy Spirit with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. But verse 5 is the one I'd like to bring to your attention and leave with you. While the bridegroom tarried, and that's today, brothers and sisters, that's this day in which we find ourselves living. That's this generation waiting the bridegroom to come with power and glory and dominion. But right now, people of the world say he's tarrying. And because of it, the whole world's going to be taken in a snare. We're living in that time just before his coming when it seems like the Lord is tarrying. While a bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept.